I try to think it through. New Year's Day, what are we focusing upon? It's not a holy day, just a marking of a fiscal year. All in all, it's imaginary, you know. You have one day, and then you have another day, and then you have another day, and we call them by months and days and years and all this, and it's artificial. It's kind of handy to be able to say something happened for so many months, so many years. But the change of the new year is like when I was growing up, have a birthday, and people say, well, what does it feel like to be 13? Just like it did yesterday, you know, didn't feel any different. So New Year's morning, you'll go about doing whatever you do, and it'll be pretty much like the day before with different duties and so on. So I got to thinking, what does God think about this? And it dawned on me that he actually created a different year, a beginning of years, so that Passover would be the first of the great feasts to be celebrated. We've read verses 1 through 20 of Exodus 12 where he introduced this. They were still in Egypt at the time. He was telling them what things would be. Let me emphasize to you that the Passover was celebrated at the beginning of the year because God changed the beginning of the year. And we saw that in verses 1 and 2. Are we there yet?
Yeah.
Okay. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So he said, let's start over here. While they were in Egypt, they had Egyptian ways. He was moving them out. He had fulfilled his promise to make them a multitude. He had also fulfilled unspoken promise, but a goal of his to make them strong, sturdy people. And he did that by the hardship of slavery. But when they were ready to head out, they were ready. They were physically ready. Sturdy stock. You remember the midwives who would kill the baby boys said to the Pharaoh, but these hardy Jewish women, they're not like you frail Egyptian women. By the time we, the midwives, get there, they've already had their baby, you know, so we can't just strangle the newborn. So, and he bought it. It sounded to him like, yeah, that's true. I've seen those women. I don't want to mess with them. So he was, God was doing this and prepared them. So now he says, let's do it differently. Let's start, this be the new year. And this will be every year then, a constant reminder to you of what I have done here in Egypt. Well, what does this have to do with us? Well, we are not Israel. We are the church. This is not then, this is now. What does it have to do with us? I believe that God gives indications to us when there are things that are more than just a one-time cultural ritual thing to do. He emphasizes a meaning in it that they were to go through the ritual, yes, but what for? For the meaning of it. This is like baptism and the Lord's Supper today. It's not the ritual that does anything. It's the meaning behind it. And the ritual is done as an object lesson. We are to learn from that. Every time we do it, we are to enter into a certain way of thinking. I see this here. He emphasized the meaning because here was a time of deliverance and a time of haste, a time of saying, let's get out of here. That's our favorite phrase at home. My grandson Tristan was, when they were staying with us, we were traveling around, it was around Halloween, and you know how those stores spring up, the Halloween stores and so on. And he saw, he wasn't reading yet, but he saw that and he said, "What is that?" I said, "That's a Halloween store. That's where they have scary stuff." He said, "I want to go there. I want to go there." So one day he and I were by ourselves. So we walked in there. He's a little guy like this, you know, and I'm holding his hand. We walk in, all these scary things, and he says, "Let's get out of here." Change of mind. But here they were in Egypt and being despised and used and abused. And God says it's time to leave. But he wouldn't just slip out secretly at night. He said, "You say that I say you need to go." And he'll say, "No." And then I'll teach him a lesson. And we'll do that over and over again until he says, "Uncle," he says, "I give up. I am broken." And so God broke the most powerful government in the world at the time to deliver them. And this out of love for them. But the focus was on, now is the accepted hour. Now is the day of salvation. Make haste and be ready to go. So notice the meaning of haste. They were to eat in an attitude of haste. They were to dress. How difficult is it to eat with that staff in your hand? They didn't do this later, but they did it this time. And verse 11, "Thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste, and it is the Lord's Passover." That picture of haste, even the unleavened bread, was originally a picture of their haste in leaving. Deuteronomy 16:3 says, "Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction." This is not the sit down, leisurely, wait for the yeast to rise bread, you see. This is the bread of affliction. "For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste." No time for the rising of the leavening. "That thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life." There was the focus. Remember what I did. Remember what I took you from. Remember what I gave you, what I offered you. Instead of living under the superstition of the gods of Egypt that I systematically destroyed. He mentioned that in our passage because the first thing was the blood in the Nile. The water of the Nile turned to blood. Nile was one of the gods of Egypt. The life-giving god. And bit by bit, each one of these actually attacked one of the gods of Egypt. And God, Jehovah God, showed himself superior. I also see that God did not emphasize strict ritual. Now by strict ritual, I mean you stand in a certain way, you face a certain direction, you move your arms in a certain way, you pick this thing up, you put it down, all this kind of stuff. That's strict ritual. I want you to notice the byplay. For instance, the sacrificial animal, that could be a lamb of the sheep or a kid of the goats, depending on what you had, you see. The emphasis was the sacrifice of it, not what it was. The animal was for one household or for two if the group was small. There was built into it various ways of doing it, not a strict ritual. The feast could be celebrated on the second month if the first month didn't work out. People came to Moses and they said, "Look, here's the situation. It wasn't our negligence, but you know, our family member died. We have been handling a dead body, which of course makes us unclean for a period of time. We can't be involved in the Passover, and we didn't choose when our relative was going to die." And Moses took this to God. God says, "No problem. Do it next month, same time, same place." You know, and so it wasn't so much about the ritual, about exactly how it was done. Also, this wasn't just for Israel and our group and our people alone. Sincere visitors could also participate. In Exodus 12, it explains when a stranger shall sojourn with you. This is not a guy passing through. This is somebody who is living there. And will chooses to keep the Passover of the Lord. Let all his males be circumcised. And then let him come near and keep it. He shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth with you. So a sincere stranger, a sincere visitor, could also participate. And then the celebration was to be done differently. It was both private in the home and public at the temple. We see the temple worship emphasized in Leviticus 23. You can read the verse, but underlined there, unto the priest. It wouldn't be a priest at your home. And then Numbers 28, a burnt offering unto the Lord. The burnt offering that was done, while the Passover lamb, what was left over, was to be burned in fire. That wasn't actually a burnt offering, but a burnt offering unto the Lord that would have to be done at the temple and, in fact, by the priest. All that's introduction. Now, I just say that to say this, that we can learn something from the Passover. We can learn a lot of things. And, in fact, the New Testament emphasizes this. So let me explain to you concerning the idea of Passover, that the term Passover was used in three ways, all connected, of course, but three separate things. First of all, it was the sacrificial animal, whether a lamb or a kid. Mark 14:12, the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed or sacrificed the Passover. What do you kill? You kill the animal, you see, getting ready to prepare it for the meal. So here, Passover is used of the sacrificial animal. It was also used, secondly, of the ceremonial feast, that meal, the meal that they sit down to. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. That was the day and the date and the time for the Passover meal. Verse 14 of Mark 14, wheresoever he shall go in, say to the good men of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And so this was referring not just to the sacrificial animal, but to the entire meal. Then, the third meaning was the entire week of unleavened bread. It was called the Passover. And I've got an extensive passage here. Let me just read it through and want you to notice how that the focus is not upon the sacrificial animal, nor upon the eating of that meal, but the entire week. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, even the first day shall you put away leaven out of your house. This was the big deal, and we'll be talking about that. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. In the first day there shall be a holy convocation. In the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation. So you understand the beginning and end of those 7 days. It would be like a Sunday and a Saturday. You would have then, that's the holy day. You don't do servile work during that period of time, and you give that yourself to the Lord. So those are the bookends, and in between is the unleavened bread. I think that's enough to emphasize it, because he's putting it all together as 1 week, and that is called the Passover. In Matthew 26:17, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? So the Passover begins with the feast, the first day of the feast, and that feast was the 7 days, feast of unleavened bread. And Luke 22:1, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. That entire feast, the unleavened bread week, was called the Passover. So we get the idea that we're okay to look at the animal that died, the meal in which the animal and the other things were taken in, and then the entire week that was dedicated unto God, a holy convocation at the beginning and the end of it, and in between, kind of a self-discipline thing where you ate no donuts, no croissants, but unleavened bread. It's crackers and that type of thing. All right, then let me bring you in. As we ask ourselves, how can we properly celebrate the new year? It has nothing to do with champagne and confetti, but a lot to do with what God wanted them to do in this first month of the year. So the Passover, secondly, was characterized by three emphases. Let's notice what they are. It was characterized by separation. I noticed that the TV was advertising that, I think it was in New York, the big celebration for the New Year's moment, and Miley Cyrus was going to be the guest star. So as soon as it was all done with all the scandal and everything of her videos and actions at that award ceremony, she got what she wanted. She got the attention. Now everybody knows her. And she's being rewarded for all of that. Not so for us. He wanted this to be a time of separation, not only separation in this sense, that they were going to be doing something nobody else was doing. I sort of think of that as our getting together for New Year's Eve here at the church, you see. We will be celebrating, we will be having some fun time together, but we are kind of shielding ourselves from the world's ways by doing that. So the very Passover itself was a separation. They were doing something other than what the world was doing. But also, by the eating of the unleavened bread, this becomes a picture to Israel and to us of the removing of sin. Leaven was to be removed. Leaven represented sin. Now, I don't have a verse that says leaven equals sin, because it doesn't always. Sometimes it just pictures growth that permeates the entire lump of dough. But I want you to weigh this yourself and see what you think. Exodus 13:7, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. There shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. He says, get rid of the leaven. They actually did a kind of a spring cleaning. They would go through the household and remove all the leaven. You know, look under the couch seats and everything, sweep in the corners, find all the leaven. I don't know why leaven would possibly be scattered around like that, but careless donut eaters or bagel eaters, I guess. But the idea was to remove it all. And Leviticus 2:11, he goes on to say, no meat offering which you shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, or in any offering of the Lord by fire. So here it was excluded from every burnt offering, meat offering to the Lord. In Matthew 16, Christ is speaking, and he warned them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they're saying, what is he talking about? Is it because we forgot to bring bread? How is it, he asked them, asking his disciples, how is it that you do not understand that I spake to you not concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Here, leaven equals false doctrine. Mark 8:15, he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Here is a guy who sort of tried to be Jewish, but a very different type of sin. And then in Luke 12:1, in the meantime, when they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. We were talking about that in Sunday school. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the church, your glorying in a sinful member is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now here's an idea of how it spreads, but the thing that's spreading is sin. This is why he says that man should be kicked out of the church. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump of dough, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed, or is slain, for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, or holy day, King James margin notes, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So a very clear picture of the Passover, not only the sacrificial animal, as Christ took that place, the very Lamb of God, but even the unleavened bread. And that was a taking sin away from the church. And Galatians 5, 8, and 9, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. He says what we're talking about here didn't come from God. And then he warns them, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So you keep the wrong attitudes in, and it's going to spread to others as well. Let me mention also that the meal included bitter herbs. Today, horseradish is the bitter herb of choice for the most part. And this was to remember the bitterness of their former condition. You'll notice that Exodus 1:14, it made their lives bitter with hard bondage. And in Exodus 12, then he says, so eat the flesh and the unleavened bread with bitter herbs. So the bitterness was there to remind them of a bitter life. So what do we do then? Let us consider that we celebrate the new year with a dedication to be separate. Separate by our gathering together and learning the Word of God and obeying the Word of God, but also personally separating from personal evil. Is there a sin you wrestle with? Is there one that keeps coming back? Let's make that New Year's resolution. Not all the things you want to do with your life and check something off your bucket list and all that stuff, but rather to eliminate and add to your faith virtue and then go for knowledge. So go for the knowledge of the Word of God to teach you how to deal with, in fact, that virtue. So celebrate the new year with a dedication to be separate. Paul said to the Corinthians, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Always good to be received of the Lord. James 3:9-11, therefore, he's talking about the difference between acting like you're saved and acting like you're unsaved, even though you are saved. The tongue, he says, therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. So that's inconsistent. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And then he uses this illustration. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place, or the same hole, sweet water and bitter, you see. So it was characterized by the very concept of separation. It was secondly characterized by rest. And the rest is not just to be laying around, but was for the purpose of meditation. In Leviticus 23, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the 7th day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. Now, he made the exception. He says, now, of course, you have to eat. So whatever is necessary for life, you can do that. But don't add to it other duties. Let's celebrate the coming of the new year by sort of setting apart a restful time. I have to say that the Christmas season was a wonderful time. I've never seen my wife work so hard. Up late, up early. She still had to go to work various times and all this business, but doing all these extra things. New Year's Day, that celebration time, let's make it a time of ease and of rest. Don't schedule yourself to death on this thing. So rest for meditation. Let's take our time to think of God and how he has delivered us from the bondage of sin. Peter speaks of bondage to Simon the sorcerer. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, there's that bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity, chained by your sin. We were released from that with salvation. We ought to take our time and thank God for that. The third emphasis was that it was characterized by blood sacrifice. An animal was slain. Exodus 12, 3 to 6. The idea is that on the 10th of the month, they were to go through and to find a lamb or a kid 1 year old, perfect, without blemish, without spot, not limping, almost dead. Let's just get rid of that one. No, the best that you had. It was set aside and wouldn't be used for the sacrifice until the 14th. So the kids were put to work. That was put in the pen here by the house, and they would take care of it. Dad had other business to do, you know, so I just picture the kids taking care of the little lamb. After the fourth day, they have it named. It's coming to them for the food, you know, and it's little Sammy or something, you see. And then they kill it for the Passover. And the kids are saying, why do you have to kill Sammy? He didn't do anything wrong. And they'd be right, you see. The animal sacrifice here was not just for food, though it was used for food. It was for the blood. They needed the blood to put it on the side posts and on the upper post, making the sign of the cross, interestingly, as they would put the blood up there. But there you find the blood had to be applied. So the animal was to be slain. Let's remember the cross of Calvary. Let's remember where our Savior bled and died. The sadness of that loss. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't need to be punished. But he was willing to take ours. But then remember, too, that the blood was applied. It wasn't just the death of the animal. The blood had to be applied to the doorpost and lintel. You shall take of the blood, strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. This is the picture of receiving Christ, of receiving salvation. The fact is that he died, and that is offered to the entire world, but not all the world is saved. The sacrifice was made, but it hasn't always been applied, you see. And so you could, back in Egypt of that day, you could be the guy that killed the animal and collected the blood, but if you didn't put it on the doorpost in a little, that act of faith, you know, how silly is that? Put blood on the doorway. But God said to do it, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and your firstborn will not die. So the father would be counseling those children, you know. No, little Sammy didn't do anything wrong. But we did. We always have. There's sin in our heart, and God knows it. And tonight, God is going to bring great tragedy on many who do not follow him. But we want to show him that we believe him. And so little Sammy has to die, and his blood put on our doorway, and then God will pass over us, and his judgment will be gone, and our salvation will be given. So let us think of how the blood was not just shed, but was accepted for our cleansing. They actually did get passed over from the judgment. So the Lord's Supper, we say it's not just good enough for you to look at the bread and the cup, but take it in. Take it in. We can spend a lot of time admiring and wondering over the gift of salvation, but it means nothing until you personally take it, until you personally receive it, until Christ is personally welcomed into your life. And then third, concerning the blood sacrifice, recognize how their salvation was remembered. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods or the princes of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am Jehovah, you see. I'm the true God. I'm the only God. So I judge their gods. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you or for destruction when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. Memorial is when you remember what's happened in the past. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So what were they to remember? That once they were slaves and despised of men, and then they were released, and they were given their freedom, and they were given the law of God and an understanding that there are two paths that you may take in life. One is God's way, and one is man's way. Man's way leads to trouble. It's built into the system. And God's way, while you'll have ups and downs on God's road, you won't find the snares and thorns that you find on the other path. So he says, take the wise path. Take the path that I tell you. He gave them the law, Deuteronomy 5, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So let's look ahead to a year where we grow in our salvation. We appreciate God's salvation. We grow in that salvation. We know that we are not what we ought to be, if we're honest, but we also know we're not what we were. We can begin to see we are making some progress. The third, I want you to notice that Christ is our Passover. This makes it very personal for us. We saw this in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Exodus 12 says, in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof, of that sacrificial animal. And then in Numbers 9 emphasizes that again, you shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it. And you say, why are you talking about that? Because of John 19:36. For these things were done, Christ's legs on the cross were not broken, that the scripture should be fulfilled, he being the Passover, a bone of him shall not be broken. And so Christ is our Passover. Well, I could say a number of things about this, but I thought two men said it pretty well. Albert Barnes, I quote him a lot, has a way of thinking that I appreciate. We Christians have a paschal lamb, Passover lamb, and that lamb is the Messiah. And as the Jews, when their paschal lamb was slain, were required to put away all leaven from their dwellings, so we, when our paschal lamb is slain, should put away all sin from our hearts and from our churches, which was the very topic Paul was dealing with in 1 Corinthians. John Gill, as always, a man of many words, has an extended comment. Let me break it down for you. John Gill says, there is an agreement between the Passover and Christ in the sacrifice itself and in the qualities of it. It was a lamb, as Christ is the Lamb of God. It was a lamb without blemish, as Christ is without spot and blemish, without the spot of original sin or the blemish of any actual transgression. It was a male, as Christ is the Son or man. It was a male of the first year, in which it might prefigure Christ in the flower of his age, arrived at man's estate, having had experience of a variety of sorrows and afflictions. in the flower of his age. The Passover lamb was to be taken out from among the sheep or from the goat, as Christ's human nature was chosen out from among the people. This lamb was kept up from the 10th of the month to the 14th before it was killed, which might typify preservation of Christ in his infancy from the malice of Herod and in his riper years from the designs of the Jews upon him until his time was come. And finally he says, the lamb was slain, so the Prince of Life was killed. Well, let's remember Christ our Passover. Let's apply these concepts, principle of separation, of memory of our salvation, and the idea of, in fact, looking at a blood sacrifice that was done for us as we celebrate the new year. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you've given us an instruction from your dispensation with the Jews of how to think about the new year. You created the Passover time, but then said we should start the year at that month. Help us then, Father, to understand there is, in fact, some things that we can do to honor you in this New Year's celebration. We must not take all of our ideas of New Year's celebration from the world. We must, in fact, take what we can from your instruction. Help us then to be people that reflect in our ease and our time off work, that reflect on what you've given us, that Christ is our Passover, that he answered to that pattern in so many ways. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, I recognize in this new year that I need to turn to the Lord in a special way. I would like a New Year's resolution, as it were, to be separated from sin. Perhaps I need to emphasize the sacrifice of Christ. I've been trying to do this on my own religion, my own ritual, my own religious thought and feelings. But I see now it's about a blood sacrifice. It's about someone dying in my place for my sin. I'd like to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And perhaps your focus is upon the idea of turning to God in a special way for this coming year. Dedication, making this the focus of the entire year. And if that's your prayer, any of those, let me just ask if you would slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Pray for me as we enter into the new year, that I can focus upon the things that are important, to make Christ my Passover, casting out the leaven of sin, emphasizing the great sacrifice made for me. Our Father, then we thank you that we have the opportunity to look and see this relationship between the new year and the Passover celebration. We thank you that, in fact, the Christ was dying at the time of Passover and becomes perfectly linked to the idea of the Lamb of God slain for the sins of man. The offering of his payment, blood payment for our sins, becomes all the more apparent when we think of how the Passover was to allow you to pass over those who had the blood applied. We pray thy blessing upon us. Help us then to focus this year on the things that mean the most, not just this or that event or exciting activity or money issues, but rather our spiritual growth in thee. And we pray it in Jesus' name.